Matthew chapter 2. All right, let me lay it out for you. Their names were Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior. There were just three of them. They came on camels. They came from Persia. And everything I've just told you is found in the verse between verse 1 and verse 2. Because you have to read between the lines. There are various extraneous resources that lead to that. First of all, they came from the east. Persia's a likely spot. They gave three gifts. Therefore, it's likely that there were three kings. Why? I don't know. And their names are names that have come down through lore and believed to be related to the three sons of Noah. Now, all of that is baloney. All right? We know none of that. I don't know their names. I don't know how many there were. And I don't know where they come from. For a very simple reason. The Bible doesn't say. Folks, be careful. Every time you come up with something. Now I know all of this information is found in Hezekiah 82:6. Okay? The book of Hezekiah is the book that we all get to write ourselves. And I find verses there all the time that I can write in. For instance, Hezekiah 19:6 says, basketball is the only game that will be played in heaven. You know, we can always find verses in Hezekiah. However, when you look for Hezekiah, it is so hard to find in your Bible. And you come up finding out that Hezekiah was a king who wrote nothing. So, but that's the only book that has it, is Hezekiah. And Hezekiah doesn't exist. And the star. Was the star the meeting of Jupiter and Saturn, giving the appearance of moving as they move through their various phases? Was it a low-flying meteor? Was it an erratic comet? That is also covered in the book of Hezekiah. Now, I find that one just a little bit more disturbing. Because I think there's a very good explanation for what this is as it is written in the text. And I'll try to explain that to you as we go along. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod. Now, this is what we call in Greek a present periphrastic, a genitive absolute. In other words, Matthew just makes a statement. Remember how much detail we got this morning from Luke about the birth, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger? There was no room in the inn. Mary had come this great distance to Bethlehem because she and Joseph were of the tribe of David. Therefore, they had to go back to the city of David in order to get counted in the tax and all that sort of stuff. Matthew does none of that. Matthew simply says, Jesus was born. Now, that statement just is given there as a context builder. There's no new details. We don't know anything more about Jesus' birth at all.
except for this, that Herod was the king. Now, in the days of Bethlehem, Judea, in the days of Herod the king. Now, by the way, Bethlehem of Judea, we need to say that because there was another Bethlehem. It was north of Nazareth. Not involved in anything. This Bethlehem is the Bethlehem where used to be called Ephratah or Ephrathah. It is also the Bethlehem, as we mentioned this morning, where Boaz and his wife Ruth were. In fact, these hills were probably owned by Boaz. The hills were the very same hills that David, as a young man, used to herd sheep. Those shepherds that we talked about this morning, David used to be one of them many, many years before, when I think the profession had a little different cast sort of thing. The city of bread is about to see the birth of the one who would be the bread of life. The city of David would see the birth of the son of David. But it would be attended by some strange people from the east. It says, in those days there came wise men. Now the reason we call them sometimes magi is because the Greek word is magos. Now, it's related to Magnus, which of course you'll remember in Acts chapter 8, when Peter and John come down to the Samaritans and they run into this guy by the name of Simon Magnus, who used to kind of mystify everybody with his magic. In fact, the word magos is the word from which we get our word magic and magician. Probably related to Elymas in Acts chapter 13. The sorcerer, again, would be called a magi or a magos. Now, we know some things about the magi. We know that at one time they were a tribe in Midian. Probably these guys aren't from them. That's a little old. We also know that they were a priestly sect in both Babylon and Persia. Now you will remember that Daniel runs into these guys. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has the dream. He can't figure it out. So he calls in all of his seers, all of those advisors in the Septuagint, the Magi. Calls them in and asks them to tell him the dream. Now, of course, they want him to tell them the dream, then they'll give the interpretation. He says, no, you tell me the dream and the interpretation. Well, we know the story. They all fail. So sometimes Daniel finds out about it. He goes, wait a minute, hold on. Let me. And so he gets with Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, his three friends. They pray, and they recognize that God is the revealer of all dreams. God reveals to them the dream, and then Daniel goes in and tells Nebuchadnezzar, this is the dream you had, this is what it means. And guess who became the head of the Magi? Daniel. Now, Daniel has a problem in Daniel chapter 6 with some people that want to do him in. But that's the satraps and the rulers. That's not the Magi. He's on good terms with the Magi. In fact, they kind of revere him. They're kind of blown away by this guy. Now, who gave us a great deal of the messianic prophecies that we know? In fact, the prophecies that we talked about last week with Simeon and Anna about the coming of the Messiah, where did we read that this morning? In Daniel chapter 9. So, it seems reasonable, now you've got to be a little careful with that, but it seems reasonable that these men would be Persians who sat underneath Daniel and would know of the prophecies of and the Babylonian and Persian deities were monotheists. That is one God. Hindus and Buddhists are polytheists. Well, actually Buddhists. Buddhism is Hinduism without the gods. Okay? It's the enlightenment and all that sort of stuff in the cosmos. It doesn't have the gods. Hindus has multiple gods. However, Islam and Christianity, they're what we call monotheism.
Judaism is monotheism, one God. And so they would fit in nicely. They could accept what Daniel's talking about. And Daniel's now explaining to them who the one God is. So we can understand how it could be passed along that they would be looking for the Messiah. Now, when they leave by another way, being warned in a dream. So it would also be reasonable to suppose that that's how they got started. They saw the light after God made it clear in a dream that there would be a light. Now, I must say again, that is speculation. But I believe it's reasonable speculation based on what we know of Daniel and the Magi and the history of Persia. And of course, what we know of the interaction of God with the wise men in other ways. And so that's what we do know about them. Now, we also know that if they were to come, it would not be Melchior, Caspar, and Balthazar on three camels. They might have come on camels. They might have come on carts. They might have come on horses, but they would not have come alone. This would have been a whole caravan. They would never think of venturing out for a trip like that, just the three. They would be easy pickings for any thief. And so there is probably a huge entourage. Now, when they arrive in town, you can imagine the effect they would have. Especially remembering, and we'll learn more about Herod later, but Herod, when he was, Herod Antipas, which was his father, Herod the Antipater, when he was put in place by Rome, the way he got his position is he came in and pushed out the Parthians. And they were pushed to the east. It's reasonable for these people to wonder, is this the Parthians sending spies to prepare for a coming conquest? It's reasonable for Herod to believe that, especially when they begin asking about a king. So you can understand maybe a little bit better why Herod's troubled and the people are troubled. Now, we'll explain a little bit more about Herod with that in a few moments. But let's think about something else here. Think about the embarking. You know, periodically, I've gone out to see my dad. My process is pretty simple. I do it a 3-day trip, one day out, one day to see him, one day back. I make a reservation in the Comfort Inn, which is just north of where his house was and where his retirement community is. It's really easy. It's right across from the Walmart. If I need anything, I can just go right over. Just down the road from the Meijer, because Walmart doesn't have everything and Meijer does. Meijer is Walmart refined. I don't know if you've ever seen a Meijer store. They're mostly out in the Midwest. But it's the upgraded version of Walmart. And easy access for me. And then I just go right down the road that goes by the Walmart right to the retirement village. Simple. It's probably 2 miles, maybe three. When I'm done seeing my dad, I've already made arrangements to go see my brother. And I go down to Indianapolis and I stay with him overnight. His kids are grown up and they've turned their two rooms into guest rooms, so to speak, although the one's kind of the office of my brother. And so I can stay with them, get up real early the next morning. They fix me breakfast and I take off. Well, no, they don't even fix me breakfast. I usually get that at a McDonald's on the way through, get a bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit and go. I get on I-70. I set the cruise at 70 miles an hour because that's the speed limit in Indiana. And for much of Ohio, although a lot of it's 65, it's 70 in West Virginia. Once you get past that speed trap between West Virginia and New Stanton, it's 70 on the turnpike as well. I set the cruise. I shut my eyes going across Ohio because it's straight. I just lock the steering wheel to my legs, get a nice nap, and just go straight across. You don't do that when you're going to go on a caravan. There are no Comfort Inns along the way. There's no brother's house to stay at along the way. There's no four-lane interstate going from your house to his house. I mean, my dad's place is about 6 miles from the interstate. My house is about 6 miles from the interstate. I'm on four-lane, limited access highway almost the entire way. Not these guys. I ride at 70 miles an hour, which means that every hour I chop off about 60 miles of my trip. So a 600-mile trip is about 10 hours. They're not traveling that fast, are they? They're going on a caravan. And they're probably going just about as far as I go to see my dad, some 600 miles. Which is probably why they don't get there until he's almost 2 years old. But think about that. What kind of faith did it take to embark on a trip like that? I mean, you don't just do that. Now, I could see me just saying, look, honey, I've got kind of an easy week this week. I think I'm going to buzz out and see my dad. Call the Comfort Inn, get my room. I'm gone. But they couldn't do that. It took all sorts of planning, all sorts of organization. You had to carry your food with you. You had to carry your water with you. You had to carry your camping materials with you. You had this large entourage of people that you had to coordinate. You don't just start doing that unless you're pretty committed. That your faith is strong, saying, this is what God would have us to do. And then think of the faith that causes them to endure this trip. It says, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. That is, we were in the east and we saw the star, so we've come. That's why we know about where they're from. Just take Israel and go east from Bethlehem. But imagine what they endured. The heat, the weariness, the hardships, the bugs, the threats, all of those things that they had to go through just to get there. Now, because of the information we have about them coming, we then have a pretty good idea of when Jesus was born. We know this Herod died in 4 BC. We believe we have information that would lead us to believe that Quirinius was the governor of Syria in about 654 BC. So obviously, Jesus would have had to have come prior to Herod dying, so probably about 6 BC. Now, I know that doesn't fit with the he was born on zero, you know, BC this way, AD this way. But that's not the point, is it? We're trying to fulfill Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 to fit up the date of the triumphal entry. And that's the thing that matters, not whether it's 0 BC or 6 BC. That's irrelevant. But knowing that Herod's the king does give us that information. But imagine what they endured, the kind of faith that would keep them going day after day, week after week, month after month. And imagine, the Magi perhaps have a very clear revelation from God and the history of Scripture from Daniel. The rest of their entourage doesn't. Can you imagine the carping and complaining those guys gave along the way? Why are we doing this? Who are we going to see? Whose idea was this anyway? And yet their faith got them there. Now, that's an immediate interesting thing, I think, and we're going to hit it again in a little while. The neat thing about the shepherd's faith was the instantaneous nature of it, the haste, the prompt obedience. They heard, they believed, they acted upon it. Their faith was put into action immediately. As the scriptures say, with haste. Now. The flip side of faith is what we see with the Magi. That biblical faith pushes through. There's going to be difficulties, aren't there? The day you and I got saved, God took us out of the world and put us in Christ. We are no longer a part of the world, but we still stay in the world. How much does the world like God and grace? How much does the devil like God and grace? Even worse, how much does your own sin nature like God and grace? Is faith going to face some difficulties? On Thursday afternoon, when I was with Don and Diane there at Good Samaritan Hospital, spent the afternoon there talking with them, we were talking about how isn't it interesting that, and I've done it before, dear God, please help me to grow without having to go through suffering. You know, I don't want to go through suffering. I just want to grow. And yet, is it not in the midst of suffering when we really grow? By the way, do you know how you learn patience? Suffering. So if you pray, Lord, I need patience, know what you're going to ask for. You're asking for difficulty. But think of what they did. The persistence of their faith. Pushing through all those difficulties. Covering those many miles. Perhaps dealing with all sorts of gripes and complaints from the entourage. Facing all the troubles and trials that such a long caravan would endure. And yet they made it all the way to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem. Because their faith persevered. Now, that was the faith in following. What about the faith in finding? They immediately face some hurdles. Verse 2, it says, saying, where is he that was born king of the Jews? Now, the first word gives us a little clue. This is a present participle. And what a present participle talks about is time. Repetition. They were going all over town asking, where is he that was born king of the Jews? And you know the sad thing? Nobody knew. Nobody knew. They were clueless. Now, they didn't go to the temple, so they didn't see Simeon. They didn't go to the temple, so they didn't meet Anna. They didn't go out to the hillside of Bethlehem, so they didn't meet the shepherds. But they were going from place to place to place, and probably somebody said, you ought to go talk to the king, and he can help you. So they go and talk to Herod. Well, Herod is an Idumean. That is one of the, they are the descendants of the Edomites. He's not even a Jew. He married Miriam, who was a Jew. In fact, she was a part of the Hasmonean dynasty, the Maccabees, to give himself some credibility among the Jews. And frankly, he did some nice things for the Jews. But he was not a Jew. He was clueless about the scriptures. So he calls the scribes. Now, the scribes were people of Scripture. They copied the Scriptures. They were the preservers of Scriptures. These were men who had a great reverence for God. Yahweh, YHWH, is the unnamed name of God. They're the ones that gave the reverence to that name. But they didn't know Yahweh. That was the problem. But they knew the Scriptures. And so Herod calls them, and they are available for the answer. And so basically what these wise men coming did was it forced the people to open their Bibles. How sad that they didn't before. So Herod the king heard these things. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why was he troubled?
Why were these men looking for another king in his kingdom? Because you see, he knows he's an illegitimate king. He's not a Jew. The way he got his position is Antipater, his father, had a relationship with the Roman guys, and the Roman guys put him in. They invaded Israel. They threw out the Parthians. And then Herod was put in Antipater's place when Herod Antipas died. Herod also knows that he's not a Jew, and he married Mariamma. Okay? That brought some problems. Herod also knows that he killed Mariam's brother, who happened to be high priest at the time. He also knows that he is so jealous that he killed two of his sons. In fact, he got so jealous, he killed his own grandfather. He killed his mother's mother, his mother-in-law. Now, there's been a lot of men down through the centuries who've thought about that. But he actually did it. And shortly before he died, he killed a third son. Right before he died, he had many of the elite people of Jerusalem arrested and thrown into prison, and was given strict orders to the people who were in charge: the day that I die, kill them all. Why? Because he knew there'd be no mourning for him. So he wanted mourning to occur. Looney Tunes. The man is the ultimate narcissist. The ultimate paranoid person. And ruthless. So he is obviously troubled, because why are these folks looking for a king where I am, quote, the king? Secondly, why are the people troubled? Two things. One might be that they're concerned about an invasion from the Parthians, because, of course, they'll be caught in the crossfire. But secondly, they know the brutal nature of this king. And they know if he feels threatened, it'll be bad for them. You know that old adage, when mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Well, back in Israel, when Herod ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. So not only does this force them to open the scriptures and find out where Jesus was born, but what it's actually going to do is open the scriptures to fulfillment. Because Herod, the killing of all the babies was predicted in the Old Testament. This is one of the prophecies that will be fulfilled. It'll also force Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt. And just as Micah 5:2 says that he'll be born in Bethlehem, so Hosea 5 says that he'll call his son out of Egypt. And so eventually the Messiah will come back from Egypt, and then eventually will land up in Nazareth. And so what happens is God is bringing these folks in to stimulate the fulfillment of all the prophecies. Some 333 prophecies of the first coming of Christ, and every one of them fulfilled exactly as it was told in the Old Testament. God keeps his word. That's why we should have faith. We should take God as his word, because his word is solid gold. Now, so they obey the scriptures. When he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded them where Christ should be born. And they said unto them, and they knew, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written in the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, but out of these shall come a governor, a ruler, a king, that shall rule my people Israel. And interesting little word here. The word rule
is the word poimenos, which means shepherd or pastor. Remember, Jesus is the good shepherd, John chapter 10. Peter in 1 Peter 5 calls him the great shepherd. What a picture that the word shepherd does not simply mean some quiet little unassuming guy that leads sheep around the hillside. It speaks of the dominance of the shepherd position. And we, the sheep, will respond and yield to our King who is the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In fact, Jesus has meant all of that, hasn't he? Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. This fine man wanted to be able to worship too, didn't he? Isn't it nice to know that Herod had such a heart for God? Because he says, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Sounds plausible. Remember, these are folks from out of town. They probably don't know the history of Herod. They don't have any reason to suspect him otherwise. And in fact, the fact that they get warned and are told to go another way out indicates that perhaps they had no clue. They had to be warned. But notice what they did. And when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, which they saw in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. Now, that tells us a lot about the star. First of all, the word star, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the words can mean star, but they can also mean a great light. Now, the fact that it moves as they move and stops over the house pretty well precludes not Jupiter and Saturn lining up, not a meteor, not a comet. In fact, every year you read in the paper people trying to explain the star. The simplest explanation, it was a great light which God sent to guide them. And you know why I believe that's true? Because I can read it in my Bible. Now, we saw another great light this morning, didn't we? The glory shone around the angel when he came, didn't it? Those hillsides were lighted up. When the nation of Israel had to move through the wilderness, what did they have? The glory of God, the Shekinah. Now, the neat thing is that it's reasonable for us to believe that only the wise men could see it. Because remember, when the Shekinah glory stood between the nation of Israel and Egypt, Israel saw it as a light, but Egypt saw it as darkness. That's why, for instance, with the rapture, I think we'll see Jesus. I don't think the rest of the world will. I'm banking on alien invasion as the explanation. I think what they saw was what the shepherds saw. The Shekinah glory of God. It came when the angels came at the birth of Jesus. And it was still shining until the Magi arrived. And it led the Magi. That to me makes far more sense than some planet alignment, some star as it were, some meteor, some comet. Because we know this is the God of glory. And so to have the glory of God guide them seems perfectly reasonable, doesn't it? And that's an interesting thing about these folks is they're seeking to find, their faith leads them to open the scriptures and their faith leads them to obey the star. They are submissive to God's glory. Shouldn't that be what our faith produces? When somebody says they're acting in faith, and they're doing things which dishonor the Lord. They're not. When they're acting in faith and it brings glory to them, like some of these televangelists, they're not. Acting in faith gets God the glory. Acting in faith gets God the glory. Well, let's keep on going. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Now, remember that phrase we saw this morning about the shepherds? It said, fearing, they feared big, great. This one's one step up. Rejoicing, joy, great. And then he throws in another one, exceedingly. We've got, they're joying a joy, which is adjective great, adverb exceedingly. I know you just really wanted to go back to English class, didn't you? And be reminded of all those nouns and adjectives and adverbs, right? But do you see what he's saying? I don't think Matthew has the words to say, because the way he writes this, it just kind of is overdone to try to express what these magi felt as they came to the place where the star had stopped. The faith that had caused them to leave their home, the faith that had seen them all the way through, the faith that had caused them to force the opening of scriptures and begin a cascade of prophecy fulfillment, the faith that had caused them to obey the star, the faith that had done all of that, was now rewarded as they were finally at the place where Jesus was. The whole point of their coming was now fulfilled. When you see God move in your life, doesn't it give you a great joy? As we sing, joy unspeakable and full of glory. The joy, as Nehemiah says, of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Paul commands us. We, as Christians, ought to be the most joy-filled people on the planet. Now remember, joy is not the absence of suffering, but it's the presence of God. Joy depends on the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, not upon the happenings in our world. Happiness based on happenings. Joy based on our relationship with God the Holy Spirit as He reproduces the very joy of Jesus in our lives. That's the joy that these wise men were experiencing. And that's the joy that faith brings. I can't imagine. Can you just feel them? Okay, are you going to open the door? No. Why, you're the oldest. Why don't you open the door? Who's going to knock? Come in. And we see where the glory is residing. Can you imagine what that must have been for them? I find my head not able to get around that one. I don't know about you, but it's fun to think about. Because it just, I can't imagine what it would be like. Maybe kind of like what it'll be for us when we hear the trumpet and the shout and the voice of the archangel and we rise into the presence of Jesus. I think we'll be filled with joy, won't we? I think we will. Well, now let's think about their faith. Notice what their faith causes them to do. And when they were coming to the house, obviously we've long since left the stable. Since Herod kills everybody 2 years and younger, we have to assume that Jesus was somewhere between infancy and 2 years of age. We don't know exactly, but we can at least narrow it down to that time period. And when they were coming to the house, when they saw the young child with Mary his mother, they fell down and worshipped him. These men from Persia, these magi, were sometimes called the kingmakers. They were the priestly caste that you had to go to and get their approval to become the king. And these are the ones who are falling down at the feet of this small child and worshiping him. And notice, they worship him, not Mary. Not Mary. They worship him. And then notice what they do next. And falling down, they worshiped him. Okay, and the word for worship here is the greatest of the worship words. It speaks of worship as a bowing down, a homage. All these people say, I can't wait till I see Jesus, my big bro Jesus, and we can go bopping down the streets of gold. Woo! Dig it, brother, dig it. I like that other song that says, I fell on my knees and cried, glory! Holy is the Lamb that was slain. I think that's probably more like it. You and I, like the Magi, will be falling to our knees and we'll be worshiping him. Our faces will be to the ground and we'll be so filled with adoration for that one. I can't imagine what those men must have thought as they bowed there in his presence, the one they had heard from the prophecies of Daniel, the one they had seen in the dream, the one they had spent all those days and weeks and months coming to see, the one they'd had to brave dealing with Herod and his faithless scribes to get to. And now here at last, in his presence, they're on their faces before. And then notice what they do. And then they opened their treasures and they presented unto him gifts. Now, the reason we don't know if it's three or not is because the way it's written, it could well be that they all gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It doesn't say that one guy gave him gold, one guy gave him frankincense, one guy gave him myrrh. Although that's what we always do with the Sunday school program, don't we? One wise man comes in with gold, one comes with frankincense, one comes in with myrrh. These were the gifts that they poured out of their treasures. The word for treasure here is the Greek word from which we get our word thesaurus. A thesaurus is a word treasury. They opened their thesauruses of gifts. Now think about the three gifts. Who rules the gold in the land? For instance, who was known for the amount of gold that he owned? A fellow by the name of Solomon, right? Who happened to be king. Where do we see frankincense in the Old Testament? Well, frankincense is an incense, and it was used in the temple as a part of the worship of the god. And where do we see myrrh in the Bible? Well, myrrh is a fragrant gum, not nearly worth as much as frankincense. Frankincense was really dear stuff, okay? That's the stuff that your husband doesn't buy you because he can't spend that much on perfume, okay? Comes in the real little bottles. You only dab it on both of your, you know. But myrrh is much more common. Do you know where we see it again? In John chapter 19, they use it in the burial of Jesus. Gold is royalty. Frankincense is deity. Myrrh is humanity. The gifts tell a story. Do you suppose that the Magi were moved to give those gifts because they understood that? I don't know. But at least the providence of God brought that. Now we see their faith one more time. And it's pretty cool. Verse 12, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Remember, they're supposed to go back to Herod and say, Herod, we found him. He's on the corner of Hallelujah Boulevard and Amen Corner. All right? Right there in Bethlehem. Just off the main square. You'll know it, it's a red house with white shingles. Nah. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return, they departed on their own country another way. Now, there's two things about their faith that we see here. One is, What do they do when God speaks to them? They obey. Faith is taking God at His word. I mean, I know you're probably getting tired of hearing me say that, but we're going to just keep saying that this entire series. Faith is taking God at His word. God said, don't go back that way. They then don't go back that way. When God speaks in His word, what should we do? Pray about it, think about it, mull it over, discuss it with our pastor, with our deacon, with our wife? No. Obey. But I made a big point of saying what kind of a group this was. Their faith had a risk to it. No matter how big they were not as big as King Herod's army. The king commanded them to come back and tell him what they had found. Now, if you went over to the Target Plaza on Black Friday and you were driving, say, a silver Toyota Camry, do you think you could sneak out of that parking lot pretty easily in all the hustle and bustle of all the people and all the silver cars that are there? Probably. But if you're driving a tractor trailer that on the side says Target, what do you think your likelihood you could sneak out of the parking lot? Pretty small. Well, these guys aren't driving a little silver Camry. They're driving the big Target truck. So they were taking a real risk. Never thought about that before. They were defying the king, because the King of Kings had told them to do so. And so they left and went back another way. Now, do you see the three responses, though, to Jesus that we see in this situation? Because what happens after they leave? King Herod, in his anger, kills every male child in the entire area from 2 years of age and down. Rachel is weeping. Because remember, the two tribes are Judah and Benjamin of that area. And they were. Herod's response: antagonism. The scribes' response: how many of the scribes went with the Magi down to Bethlehem? They've just been told by the Magi that they've been led by a star all the way from the east to this place to see the Messiah. Just tell us where He's going to be born. They told Him, we know exactly, Micah 5:2, Bethlehem of Judea. And yet not one scribe left. Who cares? And then there's the Magi. Isn't that what we see today? There are those who are nonplussed by our faith when we spread it. There are those who are antagonistic to our faith when we spread it. And there are those who will take God at His word and believe. We're a part of that group, I hope. Everybody in this room. We have said, yes, God, that's what Your word says. We'll do it. We will do it. We believe we will do it. Now, just a little note about these scribes. In another 30 years, they'll join Herod on the antagonism side, won't they? Because they'll hate and oppose and eventually help the crucifixion of Christ. Remember what Jesus said? If they're not against us, they're for us. You can say it just the opposite way. If they're not for us, they're against it. As one man said, to not decide
is to decide. The scribes took no position, and in doing so, they took the position of Herod. You can have three responses to Jesus. Those are the three. As you and I go out to witness for Christ, that's what we can expect to see. May we, like the Magi, or may we, like the shepherds, respond in faith immediately to God's word. May we, like the Magi, persevere in obeying God's word all the way till we stand before Jesus. Let's sing one more time. It's 160.